So how are you this morning, this Sabbath morning? And I'm just getting, you know, I get flashbacks to home, being here in the Marine Flow. When I say home, Auburn, that's where my mother lives. We moved there in 1964. My parents did not want me to be boarding during my academy years. And so when the time came for me to go to Auburn Academy, my dad was able to arrange a transfer to Auburn. And he was working as an insurance adjuster with State Farm Insurance. And so my mom has been there ever since. My dad passed away over 10 years ago. So when I'm done with this series of meetings tomorrow, I'm going to be on the road. Got a meeting with a pastor and some of his leadership, Pastor Bob Urig, in Gladstone at about 3. It really takes only about 3 hours to get there from here. As long as there's no accidents in Eugene, we'll be just fine, right? And then from there, I'm going to head up to Auburn and spend a couple of days with my mother, who is going to be turning 88. And I see her becoming more frail, and so I haven't been home for a year. She's been to my house a couple of times, so I'm anxious to get home and spend a little bit of time with her. And it's camp meeting. Anybody been to Auburn camp meeting? Oh, yeah, I love Auburn camp meeting. They still have a 10-day camp meeting up there. Anyway, we're here to study about spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, and beginning with verse 13. Yes, we're going to begin with the baptism of Jesus. We were talking about the baptism of Jesus last night, if you remember. And I think part of what I am hearing is that monitor speaker down there. And what a difference that made. Just remember, I unplugged it, Bobby, when you need it a little bit later. So Matthew 3, and beginning with verse 13, brings us to, as I said, the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the baptism of Jesus has something to do with this whole issue of gifts, as we will see. So who will read for us? We need maybe a roving mic or two. And, you know, by the way, I noticed some roving mics right down here. So who will roam with the mics? Okay, we've been doing that. Well, you're a guest. We're not going to ask our guest to become roving mics. Okay, catch. No, Sherman, I really wouldn't do that. And let's see, right here. Thanks, Terry. Steve. I keep wanting to call you Steve Terry. So who's going to be Matthew 3 and verses 13 through 17? Now we really need to, volunteers write directly because we're right on.
Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him, and behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Now, we will remember that the baptism of Jesus was the beginning of what? Of his ministry. That is vital for us to keep in mind. The baptism of Jesus was the beginning of his ministry. And so in the sequence, as we have it in the Gospels, what's the very next thing that happens to Jesus as he's baptized, receives the Holy Spirit? Where does he go and how long is he there? Okay, he goes into the wilderness, and there, what is he doing 30 days? I think I heard it. He's fasting. He's praying. What is that all about? Preparation. I heard the word preparation. Preparation for what? For his ministry. Now, Jesus knew that he was the divine Son of God. I don't know at what point as he was growing up that became apparent to him. But it's really during the 40 days that he was here in the wilderness that Jesus received more particular, more specific revelations directly from God in regards to the work that he was to accomplish. And it just was laid out in much more detail for him. And then, of course, it was at the end of the days and 40 nights that the devil came and tempted him. It was after the 40 days. We need to keep that in mind. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. And I'm going to give you the page numbers if you're using our Bibles for the meetings. The New Testament page 139. 139 and 1 Corinthians 12. And we're looking at verse 1. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, as we've already mentioned. And there are three passages of Scripture that spend some time, some focus on the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, the whole of the chapter dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. So who will read 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1? Right down here, we've got Bobby. Thank you, Bobby.
I'm actually using the King James Version.
That's all right.
It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant."
Okay. So he's talking about spiritual gifts, and he said, "I would not want you to be ignorant." New American translates it unaware, and the two mean the same, don't they? So it's clear, as we said in the New Testament, that the Lord wants us to be aware and have an awareness, an understanding of the gifts of the Spirit. And I believe that is on two levels, that we ought to have an intellectual understanding of the gifts of the Spirit. And if you have never studied the gifts of the Spirit, what we're doing this morning is an introduction to the gifts of the Spirit. But there's also an experiential understanding or experience. Well, that's double talk, isn't it? There's an experiential knowledge of the gifts of the Spirit. Not just knowing intellectually, but knowing from our own Christian experience the reality of the gifts and or gift and how it operates within our lives. Now, I just said it, gifts or... And we'll discover that all of us are who have accepted Jesus Christ and entered into a covenant relationship with him by faith, have received at least one gift, and some people see more than one gift. And there's no jealousy in this. Just remember, the more gifts we receive, the more responsibility we have for all those gifts. But anyway, he would not have us unaware. And then we're coming down to verses 4. We need to get some folk on this side. Verses 4 through, listen to me, 6a. That's halfway through the text. Who's going to read that one? Okay, lots of volunteers. Great.
"Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations,
but the same..."
"But it is the same God..."
That's it. "To God." And there's a reason I'm stopping you right in mid-sentence right there. So that's the King James. I can tell the King James. And remember, King James is still a good translation, right? If you understand the these and thous, more power to you. Some of us grew up with that. So anyway, what are we looking at here? Now, I have the New American Standard in front of me and not the King James. So we look at verse 4. It's talking about varieties of gifts. Verse 5 speaks of the varieties of ministries. Verse 6, the varieties of effects. And we have a diagram. This doesn't originate with me at all. But we have this idea of unity in diversity. That's what this is what the gifts are all about. Unity in verse 4. Let's look at verse 4 again. What is the unifying force behind the gifts according to verse 1? 4. Okay, the Holy Spirit. And what is the diversity that we find there? Okay, varieties of gifts or diversities of gifts. Either one would be acceptable. And then we come to verse 5. What's the unifying force there in verse 5? The Lord himself. And usually we think of the Lord Jesus. And what's the diversity that is mentioned there in verse 5? Ministries, varieties or diversities of ministries. And then we come on down to verse 6. And what is the unifying force there? It's God himself. And again, the diversity that we find there. And I think the King James says operations. Activities, a good word. I like the word activities. This translation uses effects, but I like activities. And we're using the New American Standard in this series, so we'll use effects. But activities, I like that. Where did you get that? New King James. So if you want to keep with the King James, but want to update the language that's more commonly spoken, get the new kit. Okay, now notice we have... As we looked at verse 4, we have the Spirit that is working through the gifts. We have these horizontal relationships. It is the Lord Jesus that is working through the ministries. And it's God himself that is effects, right? Now, I'm playing around with this. It keeps slipping down my back for one reason. So let me just stick it down my collar. Sorry, we went through this last night, didn't we? So we have this horizontal relationship, but there are our vertical relationships here as you take a look at it. The gifts represent ministries. And the ministries, as by faith, we put them into at work, produce effects or activities. It's not enough, my friend, to possess a gift and yet not to use the gift. To be called the ministry and to fail to minister. And yet, if we're unaware of what our gift or gifts may be, how can we use that which we're unaware of? Going back to verse 1, right? I tell you, this gives us such deep meaning in life as a Christian. And by the way, there are vertical relationships here. Notice we basically have the Trinity that is involved here. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Lord Jesus. We have God himself that is involved in this matter of the gifts, which tells us something about the importance of the gifts. If each member of the Godhead is actively involved, yes, don't you think that says that is pretty important? Absolutely. Remember what I said last night. This is a test of fellowship in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I've never had anybody who has rejected the gifts of the Spirit as we prepared them for fellowship and as we prepared them for their baptism. But if there should be somebody that would reject the gifts of the Spirit, we would be able to accept them formally as members of the church. Now, people are always free here at the Seventh-day Adventist Church to come in fellowship. We're not exclusive. We won't close the door to anybody. I mean, if we had some terrorists coming here with some machine gun or something, I guess we would bar the doors to the extent that we could and call 911 and be praying. We would have a real prayer meeting, wouldn't we? But, short of that kind of activity, anybody's welcomed here. But there are certain qualifications for membership, as we would expect in any organization, and particularly in the church. And so we have the chart. And then we come to, remember, we just read through the first part of verse 6. We're going to let's read the whole of verse 6 and verse 7. Who's got that for us right here?
And there are diversities of actors, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all.
New King James, right? New King James?
Yes.
Okay. That sounded like it. I like it. I've considered going to the New King James. Just a lot of work to make changes on all my slides and everything. Anyway, so, yeah. I spent an hour and a half on the slides this morning. I'm on the tail end of doing a real upgrade on my slides, and anyway, you didn't need to know that, but anyway. So how many are gifted? So how many? It says all. And it says, remember the phrasing there in verse 7, to each one. That is inclusive of all of us who have entered into this covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, as I mentioned. So we all are gifted. And as it relates to the gift, notice the phrasing in verse 7 as it relates to the Holy Spirit. What is that key phrase there? The gift, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Manifested where? In each person. manifested in your life and my life. That's really pretty powerful when you think about it. The gift represents the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life. And Pastor Ken, have you done spiritual gifts? I sense that of you, though we haven't talked about this, just by what we have planned tonight. And I knew very little about the gifts of the Spirit. I didn't get any of this. But maybe I missed it in my undergraduate work in theology. When we talked about the gifts of the Spirit, we were really talking about the spirit of prophecy. That's right. So I was already in the ministry as a young pastor when I first got my real introduction to the gifts of the Spirit. And anyway, it's so biblical. So again, all of us. Let's go to Ephesians 4, the New Testament, page 154. Ephesians 4 and verses 11 and 12 to begin with. And you will remember we were here last night as we were talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As you look at the previous verse, verse 10, this is talking about the... I'm missing something here. Oh, verse 8, actually, is talking about the ascension of Jesus. This is when he was going back to heaven. And verse 11, notice what he did as he was ascending back to heaven. Verses 11 and 12. Who has that? Right over here. And here comes the microphone. Well, we've handed it off. We're going to take turns with this, aren't we?
And he gave as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to building up the body of the Christ.
So here we have a partial listing of the gifts. And in actuality, there are some 40 gifts of the Spirit that we will find in the New Testament. And so I've got a question for you. Are gifts and talents the very same thing? I hear no for the pastor's wife, which means she must have some insight on this. What do you think? I heard somebody else over here, but I didn't pick up what you said. Are talents and the gifts the very same thing? Why are they not? And what's the difference? Cindy.
Talents are important, gifts are given through
the Holy Spirit. Okay. There's a tendency that we're born with these things. Somebody else? Yes. Yes. They were given special talents to build the sanctuary, and that's true as you look at the book of Exodus. That's very true. Certainly the source of all of the talents and gifts is God. Would we not agree? But Annetta.
I think the difference lies in whether or not the talent is dedicated to the service of the gift.
The difference is whether the talents are dedicated to the service of the Lord. And that brings us to the point. There are many talented people in the world who just have no spiritual orientation at all. They have never made a commitment of their lives to Jesus. And so they're using their talents to build up themselves. And often pride becomes an issue in that context. Yes, now it will become a little bit clearer when we go through, and there's truth to that. But again, talents is something that we can, you know, something that we can basically be born with, or we discover somewhere along the line, along our lives. And again, the source of them all are of God. But the gifts are distinctive, because we'll discover again as we get further into this, the gifts are spiritual qualities. Abilities that God gives us as we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And one does not have to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ to have talents, even though they come from God. We ought to use those talents for the glory of God, and God will use both, won't he? Okay, he will. I remember when I was had moved to Spokane, and about 88, I decided to, you know, I wanted another singing group. I've just had this thing with music. And I thought I would have a singing group that I could use in coordination with my ministry. And they would come out into, I was the evangelist for Upper Columbia Conference, which is basically Eastern Washington and Northern Panhandle of Idaho. I spent 12 years in that capacity there. And so we, you know, we had a 8 or 9, on one point a 10-member singing group. It's actual singers with other people helping us out. And anyway, as I was first beginning to find singers, so I was calling up some of the pastors in the greater Spokane area to find singers, and I called up Pastor Jim McClain. Do you know Jim McClain? You would know Jim McClain. Was at Silverton at one point, and I said, Jim, you know, I'm looking for some singers. Do you have any singers in your church? And, you know, he hesitated a moment. I could tell he was thinking about something, and he said, you know, I might be interested in that. Marilyn, his wife, who is a musician and ended up playing the keyboard for the group, when she heard that Jim had responded that way, she laughed at her husband. Sing? Oh, yeah, he sang at church. But she didn't think of him really as a musician. And indeed, you know, we tried him out, and he didn't know how to read music, and he was lower voiced. He was a baritone bass. That's really what I am, a baritone bass. And he actually had a beautiful, resonant bass quality to his voice. So he had the talent, but he hadn't been using it. And I tell you, I had to stick him right next to me. And I had to sing in his ear because he couldn't read the notes. We all had to memorize our music, which helped. But I had to keep him there because he couldn't hold his part without me. But after about a year, you know, I could put him on down the line. And I did. And he could hold his part. And so he grew. So what's true about talents is true about gifts. They can be present. They can be unrecognized. They can be present. They can be latent in the life. And so it's like talents and gifts. I use this illustration. Some of you think those of us who are in ministry came out of the womb dressed in a black suit and a Bible in hand and just preaching. And let me tell you, I remember one of my first Bible studies I ever gave as a student at Walla Walla College. I was training to get into the ministry, and you think you would just have a lot of that as part of your training, but you really had to seek it out if you really wanted it. They did a class where they taught you how to organize a Bible study, that sort of thing, but I was going to prayer meeting learning how to do that, and it was an excellent prayer meeting course that we had for at least a quarter, 3 months. And finally, we were assigned a family. And Donna and I, we were not even married yet. We were heading to visit with this African American. And as we were going, I said, Donna, once after the pleasantries, once we begin to get into study, just be quiet. Because I wasn't sure track if we got off the subject in conversation. And and preaching. I remember my first church, dear couple, every week at the end of the sermon, they were giving me a critique at the door. It started actually after months of it actually began to wear on me. I was tired of being critiqued all the time. And so let me tell you, these things come by experience. There's got to be a calling, but they come by experience. We grow in experience. And when we use our talents and our gifts for the very first time, it may be very raw, but we need experience. And there's only one way to do it. And when it came to preaching, they were sending us out to the little churches to learn to preach. And Bible studies, you know, you learn by experience. And you can, by experience, learn much. And you have, by experience, learned much. And so, again, the gifts are all present in our lives, but for many of us, unrecognized, unused. We have a calling, and if they're unused and unrecognized, we do not really recognize our calling. You know, think about it. If we were with Jesus 2,000 years ago, and he said, he looked at you and he looked at me and said, as he did with some of the other disciples, come, follow me. Just think what kind of life you would be living. You'd be following Jesus. What would that mean? Well, my friend, you would be involved with the ministry of Jesus. He would be discipling you. He would be preparing you and helping you to learn how to minister to others, right? They participated. At one point, he sent them out by two. He did that twice in his ministry. Sent them out by two ahead of him. And he was preparing them to carry on the word. Finished his ministry and went back to heaven. And so, in the same way, we too are to be disciples of Jesus. And we're to learn our role, our ministry. And so it's not just the pastor or the evangelist that are gifted. We all are gifted. And we all must, by the grace, it's not so much a must thing. It is a privilege to use our gift or gifts for the glory of God. And it gives a purpose to our lives when we recognize our gift or gifts. And we discover that God is not asking for us to minister in a way for which he has not prepared us to minister. So when you discover your gift, it's a beautiful thing. And it may be there latent, as I've already mentioned. But again, here we have a partial listing of the gifts of apostles and prophets. Oh, I'm so glad that evangelists are mentioned there. Don't you have gifts of the Spirit? And the gift of pastoring, that's one of the gifts. And teachers. We have individuals in this church who have the gift of teaching, don't you? You do. And again, listing. And then as we looked at verse 12, there were two reasons that were given for these particular gifts. What do you pick up in there in verse 12? Why they were given? Okay, to prepare or equip for ministry. These gifts are given to help the rest of us to be equipped or to be prepared for ministry or service. And so it is absolutely appropriate at the end of the series for me as an evangelist to be talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to have an introduction to the gifts of the Spirit. And again, Pastor Ken is going to pick up on this tonight. I know he's going to, because I know something about the schedule. We've been working on the schedule for tonight. And what else is there as you look at verse 12? For the building up of what? Oh, what's the body of Christ? Church. How do you know that? Where do you find that? Ephesians. What were Ephesians? What chapter? No, not two. You're close. No, you're getting farther away. No, go the other way. Chapter 1, you've got it, and verses 22 and 23 tells us that the body of Christ is the church, okay? So it's talking about building up of the church. And who comprises the church? Is it the building only? What would this building be without you people of God, right? So when we're talking about building up the church, we're talking about building up people in Christ, right? I love that. I don't know about you. I needed some building up. When I'm done with this series, I'm going to be heading home, and I'm going to have a little bit of time off, and I'm going to be able to sit where you're at. And we have a wonderful pastor. He's a really excellent biblical preacher. He preaches 45 minutes Sabbath in and Sabbath out. Of course, he came out of evangelism, so I think that probably explains that a little bit. And I love the content. I just love, because I love the Word. I love the Word most of all. And I'm going to be recharged. I'm going to be rebuilt up. See, I need that. And I wish I could spend some time under Pastor Ken's ministry. And because I sense Ken has this gift. I do. But anyway, maybe wrong, but that's what I sense. And so the building up of the body of Christ, that's a wonderful thing that these gifts are given to build up. We are to build up each other, not tear down. not to discourage each other. We're to build up, right? Don't you like that about the church? That's what's to happen in the church. We're to be building up people, the people of God. And then we come down to verses 15. Let's look at verse 15. Who has verse 15? Does anyone, just raise your hand. Now, we need to be pretty direct about this because we have some territory to cover. Right down here, verse 15, or wherever. I don't care.
But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto the head, even Christ.
Now, when it speaks of the head, and we just saw this reference to the body of Christ, Paul is actually using the analogy of the human body with all of its parts and functions to represent the church and the different members of the church. So think of a human body. It's a composite of many parts. When I was doing my training for my master's of public health, I had to take a course in anatomy and physiology. Anatomy is the structure of the body, the various body parts, you know, the brain, the heart, you know, the muscular, all of it. And so there's a structure, the anatomy, and there's a structure to the church, but there's physiology. Physiology is the functions of the various part. And so as we continue to study about the gifts of the Spirit, think of the gifts representing the various members of various parts of the body, that's the anatomy, with the functions, the spiritual functions that God has designed for each of those parts. Are you with me? And think of it, you know, think of the brain and the eyes and the ears, how wonderfully and creatively God, you know, put the body together that we would be whole, the body would be whole. And to the extent that a body part is not functioning, to that extent we are maimed. But anyway, so, and who is the head of this body? The pastor, the church board, the general conference president? Jesus is the head. Woe to the church that ever forgets that Jesus is the head of the church, right? That's where problems always will come forth. Is when we forget who really is in charge and who it really is about. And again, this is one of the things that concerns me about the mega church phenomena today, because it often is about a strong personality. And that concerns me. That concerns me. That ought to concern you too. Because the personality that ought to predominate and be the focal point of the spiritual processes of the church is not really the pastor, leader, and his ministry is public, and evangelist the same way, but it is Jesus that needs to be upheld and needs to be made the focus. Great. Annette is with me. Then the rest of you are half asleep out there, aren't you? Now, it's talking about the body growing. Growing. How do we grow a body? How do we grow a body of believers? How do we grow them? We've got to feed them, but get back to the text. They need to be nourished, yes. But what does it say there in verse 15? Now, look, we got to get this out of the text. What you're saying is true, and we can find text for it, but we're staying with what we're looking at. By speaking the truth. Oh, the matter of truth plays a role in the building up of the body, right? Right? That's why, as Seventh-day Adventists, we are very committed to the Bible. And the Lord help us if we ever stray and forget how central the Bible is to our relationship with Jesus Christ and the purpose for which we exist. And that's why we have. That's why you invited me here, wasn't it? To proclaim the word. And it's part of the process, it's central to the process of building up the church. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But there's a qualifier there. Somebody put their finger on it. It's how you speak the truth that makes a difference. You know, some people have this idea that we've been called to nail every one of those Sunday-keeping Christians against the wall because they are not keeping the fourth commandment. Now, that's not speaking the truth in love, is it? Some people can be very harsh when it comes to the matter of the truth. You know, there are some people just going to tell it like it is. Let the chips fall wherever they may be. The Lord help us. You know, you better know that the Holy Spirit has truly laid that upon your heart, because I think in general that is not the way that it ought to work. Not saying that there are not those times, but in general, I don't think that's... No, speaking the truth in love. And that says something about the glue that brings the various parts of the body and holds them together. It's love, okay? And we are growing up into Christ, who is the head. And then we come on down to verse 16. Who's got a mic for verse 16? Right here. Our new friends from right across from the street from the church. But how handy is that? We just love having you joining us.
Perfect.
Verse 16.
From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
Okay. So that sounds like the King James rendition there. But let's take that text apart. It says in the New American Standard, I can't remember the King James here, but from whom? From whom? From whom? Who's the whom? From Jesus, who is the head. That's connected with the previous verse. From whom? From the head. From whom the whole body, the wholeness of the body, the church. Again, keep that analogy of a human body in this. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together. Think of the various body parts, how they're fitted in, where they have their place, and how it's all held together. We call this connective tissue. It's held together. You know, that tells me we're in this together. Okay, fitted and held together. And then it talks here about the proper working of each individual part. What body part are you willing to give up? You could just get along without. Well, tonsils, I know, but let's put that aside. No. I mean, you got 10 toes. Which, could you give up one or two of those toes, fingers? Well, if anything, I guess the hair, but that's an issue, I guess, for a lot of people. Hair, body hair. I don't know that I want to give up body hair. Sorry. I don't want to give up any body hair. You know, I've always had this, you know, but it's thinning out. But anyway, some people really grieve when they look in the sink and there's all this hair. I'm losing my hair. No, every part of the body is essential, right? We don't want to give up any part. We want to keep it in as healthy a condition as we can, in good working condition, which gives me an opportunity to say, don't forget to exercise. Literally and spiritually. Don't forget your spiritual exercises. And so the proper working of, again, to the extent that we have a body part that's not working, to that extent the body is maimed. And then it talks about, again, the growth of the body. And it talks about building it up. And there it is again, in love. You want to build up the church, the body of Christ, my friend? It is in the love of Jesus that we build up a church. And when a church begins to get at each other's throats and conflict begins to develop, my friend, we're not building up the church. We're in the end, we are taking the church apart, because we're taking other people apart. That's kind of a horrible thing to even consider, that we would take people apart in the church when we're to build them up, right? You know, somebody can say, preach it. 1 Corinthians 12, the New Testament, page 139. I've got to keep moving because I've got to leave some time for the pastor to preach this morning. So 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to be looking at, just read this because I want to comment as we go through. Beginning with verse 8, another partial listing of the gifts. And remember, the gifts are spiritual qualities that God gives us. It says, for to one is given the word of wisdom. That's a gift. Through the Spirit. and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Of course, all of us are to have a knowledge that is sufficient unto salvation, but these people have a particular gift of knowledge, and with it comes often insight. And then it goes on to say, verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. And again, all of us are to have faith, right? A measure of faith. But these people are particularly gifted with faith. They're the ones in the church when things are going tough and there are problems. And, you know, they're the ones that say, that encourage the rest of us by saying, the Lord is with us. He's been with us in the past when we've been through troubles and difficulties. And I just believe that He's going to be with us and He's going to get us through the present difficulties. And we value people of faith. You know, value them. And then to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. I wish I could talk a little bit more in detail about this, but maybe Pastor Ken can do that and has certainly done that. So I want to expand your understanding of the gifts of healing. Physical healing, yes. But spiritual healing, would that be inclusive? And actually, which is greater? Well, if you need a physical healing, that's pretty important, but spiritual healing is pretty vital. Verse 10, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, that's the spirit of discernment, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretations of tongues. And I dealt with the issue of the gift of tongues last night. I have time this morning to go into each of these in detail, but I wanted you to be aware of at least most of the gifts as we have them in the New Testament. And then verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things between to each one individually just as He wills. So who does the distributing and the determination of who receives what? God does. My friend, the pastor doesn't. The evangelist doesn't. The church board doesn't. Now, I remember nominating committees. Sometimes you're in a situation where, you know, you've got to fill a position and you're going to do the best you know how. But the ideal is that we ask people to fulfill responsibilities in the church for which they've been gifted. So that we're asking those to teach who have actually received the gift of teaching. And those we're asking to serve have received the gift of serving, our deacon, our deaconesses, and on down. There should be a correlation. And often, you see, somebody can feel that they're gifted. There's another aspect to this. One can feel that they're gifted, but if the church doesn't see it, then we ought to take another look at it. It is possible for the church to miss it. Maybe we haven't been using that gift. They haven't seen that in us before. But in general, the church has some perception of the gifts that are among its members. And that recognition and acknowledgement of the gift or gifts in a person's life is an important part of the process. You know, and it's an awful thing to think that one has the gift the gift of hospitality or whatever, and you really don't have it. It's frustrating to try to minister in a way for which you have not been gifted. Part of it is searching and finding the gifts that we have. So we read verse, it's God that distributes. Verse 12, for even as the body, think of the human body again, as it relates to the church, is one, the wholeness, the oneness of the body, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Diversity in unity is what we have. Look at Romans 12, the New Testament, page 130. Romans 12 and verses 4 through 8. And let's see, I need somebody to pick up on verses 4 and 5 to begin with, right over here. Yes. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5.
For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another.
Okay, so let's take this apart and learn what we find here. Again, we have many members. That's the diversity and the oneness of the body that we just saw over in Corinthians. And there's something important here in verse 4. All the members do not have the same function. Now, some people think we all ought to function just the same way. They do. They see the church as a business enterprise, a manufacturing enterprise, in which we are to put out the same product that must meet the same specs and the same standards. Now, there are some principles that will harmonize us. When I talk about standards and some of the same specs, certainly as it relates to the Bible, you know, we would. But you know what I'm talking about. And I found this frustrating as a young pastor. Maybe, Ken, you didn't have that. I was insecure as I came into the ministry. I'm 22 years of age. What do I really know? Well, I've got a degree in theology. I thought I knew enough. And I was just beginning. I had a senior pastor telling me, there's also this necessity of experience. I didn't understand that fully. Because I thought, well, I have a four-year theology degree. I've got a minor in biblical languages. He was absolutely right. I was so green. I was green. And so, but it was frustrating because, you know, everybody in the church kind of had an idea what this young pastor ought to be like, how he ought to function and how he ought to do his work. And I found that frustrating. Once I was ordained, I moved beyond that period of time, and I found that I was pretty much free to carry out my ministry with the individuality that God has given me in light of the talents and gifts that He's given me. And that was very freeing to come to that point. Before that, I was just an intern. Okay? And but some can have that very narrow view of the church. We've all got to function. I mean, look at it. God is a lover of diversity, of variety. Look at nature itself. Look at flowers. God didn't just make dandelions. By the way, I happen to like dandelions, just not in my yard. I'm out there trying to kill them. But I love a field with that's yellow with dandelions. But He made roses and daffodils and all kinds of flowers and trees. He didn't just make one variety tree. He made all kinds of trees. And we appreciate the variety. I mean, even snowflakes. No two are alike. No two individuals are alike. Nor should we be so narrow-minded that we expect everybody to fit in with what we think. We need to be careful about this. We need to respect one another. And pastors are, no two pastors are exactly alike. Would you like every pastor to be exactly alike, the same mannerisms, the same way of preaching, the same way of carrying about his ministry? Come on. We love diversity. You know, Ken and I have a lot in common. I mean, we were at seminary together, and we love the Lord, we love the Bible, we love the people of God, we love ministry, but we each have our own individuality and gifts and ways of doing it. And I know that about Ken, Pastor Ken. I love, Ken, I love your, I sense your mellowness. Mellowness, is that a good word, Annetta? You know him because you've been married for him. Usually, now, I know this marriage thing, but you know, he's pretty mellow. Yeah. Now you can have a personality that is very hard driving. Now in their place, you know, within the context of the love of Jesus, you know, there's a place for that personality. You have to be careful with that, but anyway. So diversity. So we're same function. And then talks about, again, the many members in one body, verse 5, and individually members one of another. I like that. That speaks of the connection. We're to be one of another, connected to each other. Verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, Another, again, partial listing of the gifts according to the proportion of his faith. If service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching. In every church, I become acquainted with those who have the gift of service. They're always there willing to lend a hand. They make great deacons and deaconesses. And then verse 8, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Value those who have the gift of mercy. Because there's always individuals who need some mercy. And God, if you have the gift of mercy, God has appointed you to be merciful. Don and I have a friend who I believe has a gift of mercy. Usually I bring her out and she sings the opening weekend, but we had some budget restrictions, so Janice didn't come. But Janice has a gift of mercy. She and her husband are best friends. And I've said to Janice on a number of occasions, if I ever get into trouble, I sure hope you're around. She's just very merciful. Anyway. And then 1 Corinthians 12, the New Testament, page 139, as we go back. I know, I've been pushing you here and there through the Word of God this morning, but I'm giving you an introduction within a context of 1 hour. And so here we come, 1 Corinthians 12, and we're picking it up in verse 13. Verse 13, okay, has something to do with that picture right up there. It says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into what? One body. So how are we fitted into the body? How do we become a part of the body? Through baptism. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves, okay. So, as God is through baptism, as we've entered into this covenant relationship with Him by baptism, He is fitting us into the body. That's what's happening tonight, as some are going to be baptized. And Tim, as he was baptized on Thursday night. And as they are, let's see, the terminology is, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. As we're baptized into the body, we're being fitted into the body. And as we're being fitted into the body, we're not a dead body part. We are alive in Jesus. We are spirit-filled as we come into the body. And as we come to the body, we bring certain... We bring the spiritual qualities that God has designed for us to carry out in the body. Some of you are going to be discovering this. Those of you are in the process of being brought into the body. And the rest of us are going to discover this about you. What is that spiritual gift, that spiritual exercise or activity or function? There's the word I'm looking for, that God has given you to carry out in this body. And we ought to find out what that function is and help those individuals that carry out those functions, right? And then we look at verses 14 through 17. Let's read through this quickly now because I've got to wrap this up. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because, I got to turn the page here, because I am not, they're sticking together this morning. Must be humid this morning, but no, let's see, I lost the thought now, I got to turn back. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. We need foot, hands, and all of it. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. In other words, it's saying each body part is important and essential to the body, right? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? You've got to have all of those functions. And is it wonderful how they work together in a coordinated and cooperative way? Just think, just the motions I'm going through here, you know? That's coming from my mind. My mind has control. Those nerves that put the mind... And you know what that represents? The head is Christ. And the nerves, could that be the Holy Spirit? That controls everything. that moves everything. I want to be submissive like that, just like those body parts are to my mind. And how so many things have to work in a coordinated way for just this action to take place. Think about that. Walking, living, whatever it is. You know, eating. Yeah, eating. The whole digestive process. There's a lot of things that have to happen in a coordinated way. And my friend, when the church is really whole and complete and is highly functional, then we've learned how to work together. We've learned how to cooperate with one another with our various functions, and we become, you know, coordinated. Some churches are not very coordinated, just like some people are not coordinated. But the whole body's not an eye. Some people have such a grotesque view of the body, of the church. They conceive the church to be one great ugly tongue. You know what I'm talking about. It's not that. The tongue has its place. As it says in James, the tongue must be kept in its proper place. Horses have bridles and ships have rudders. And so the tongue must be controlled. And then we come to verse 18. Verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? If they were just one, you know, we need all of it. We need all the diversity that is in the body. And when we talk about here in verse 18, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body. My friend, it's talking about evangelism. It's talking about outreach. This is the gospel commission. We're to go into the world. We're to share the message of Jesus. We're to bring people to Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the truth, and to bring them into the church. It is the Holy Spirit that is at work. It is Jesus that is the focal point in the process. And God uses that to bring these individuals into the church. Isn't that what it's saying? God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And my friend, it's not really what I did. It's what he has done. I'm an instrument at the best. Don't you ever think that I did this. I'll take responsibility for everything that went wrong. I'll do that. But everything that went right, we're going to give the glory to the one to whom it belongs, and it is God. The Lord help us if we ever forget that. The Lord help me if I ever forget that. I think about this a lot, because I want to be sure that it's God who is at work. And we have a term of this in the medical world. We call this transplantation. When you take a body that is apart from the body, and you put it, what's the language here again, as it's placed into the body. This is transplantation, when you're bringing another body part in. And you know, we have developed some real skills in being able to do this in the world of medicine. But you remember, there are some real issues when you're doing this, you know. Maybe it's a heart transplant that we're talking about. In that case, we have a body part that is dying or is dead. And you know what we do with dead body parts? We cut them out, at least when it comes to replacing them. We cut them out because we got to make a place for the new body part. And, you know, just think of that. You've got to open up the body, right? That's what the surgeon does. Opens up the body at just the right place. The surgeon has to so very carefully and so considerately, consider where to put that body part, right? The heart's not going to go down here or down here in the stomach area. The heart has to be just so. And then the surgeon has to skillfully, he's got to sew those blood vessels and arteries so that the blood can flow in and out of the heart. I mean, this is so skillful what they must do. But having done a good work and closed the body up and placed the part in just where it belongs, it's not over. Because you know, there is this part of the body that has to be dealt with. That tendency of the body to want to reject any new body part. That's called the immune system. It says, I don't recognize you. You know, I don't recognize you. You don't belong here. And so it sets its defenses at work and it begins to attack that body part. Oh, that could be devastating. Actually, the body part could die. And so they have to shut down the immune system. Any correlations to the church? I had a series of meetings. Some powerful things happened. I had people that were involved with spiritualism. An individual raised in witchcraft. Think of raising a child in witchcraft. And as an adult was hearing rappings and receiving phone calls and stuff. And it was straight from the devil. And found deliverance and was baptized. And some months, in a few months after that series, I was talking to a pastor that was nearby to that church. And he said, you know, most of those new members are no longer attending. So I called up the pastor. I wasn't blaming the pastor. I just wanted, you know, what happened. He said, I don't know what it was, but it was like my people were just standing back to see if they were going to take. Now that represents an attitude that I don't think is healthy and nurturing. No. When a new body part is brought in, we nourish that body part. We want to get that blood flowing, right? The blood flowing to that body part. And we want flesh to knit with flesh. We want the nerves. It's really marvelous what happens. We want them to grow together until that body part is fully functional and contributing its part to the body and the health of the body, right? So that's what we've done. I've got to conclude because I want to give Pastor Ken his due time to preach this morning. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to take up our morning offering. Our offering at Sabbath School is always for missions because we believe in supporting missions worldwide. And so let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the body, the church, and for each member and each part and each function and the privilege, Lord Jesus, to become acquainted with our gifts and the ministries to which you've called us to and to be able to use those gifts for your glory and to be of service to others. I pray for this body here in Sutherland. I pray for this church that it will continue to be a growing church, that it will grow in love, and they will continue to speak the truth in love. And those who are coming into the body here in Sutherland, oh Lord, that they will find their place where they can grow and where they can be nurtured and where they can, oh Lord, where they can be all that you would have them to be. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.